Let's turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you remember that this week we are starting a new series, a series on Christology, the doctrine of Christ, the person and work of Christ. And when we will read the scripture, and then we'll look at two catechism questions, and then we'll spend a little bit of time discussing an introduction to Christology. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we will read verses 1 through 5. And this is the Apostle Paul. Hear the word of God. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I think that is an appropriate place to begin as we look at Christology. So we're looking at the person and work of Jesus Christ. Question 20 of the Westminster asks the question, "Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery?" And what that question does is it bridges the gap between the series that we've just finished and the series that we're coming into. Because what the question says is, God having out of His mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to eternal life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. So we see that connection. We talked about man. We talked about the covenant of grace. We talked about the covenant of works. We talked about the misery that man has fallen into. And here we see that the divines, the Westminster divines, they bridge that gap for us. And they say, we don't have to be fearful that we're ending in misery because God provided a Redeemer. And then they ask the question that naturally flows from that. If somebody said, you're going to die, but God or someone has provided someone that will make you live, your next question would be, who is that person? Because you would want to get to that person, right? So that you can talk to that person about life and what has been offered. And the Westminster Catechism asks the question, just like we would ask about a doctor that could give life, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? I want to know who this person is. Who is he? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Now, just like on your computer screen, when you have an icon and you click on it and it opens a whole new world of information, each of the words that the Shorter Catechism has chosen is an icon that you can click on and expand as it opens up and explains the person and work of Jesus Christ. The fact is that they have chosen historic words. They've chosen words that point to a historic Jesus. They're not coming up with a new doctrine of who Jesus is. They're not saying, you know, here we are as 17th century theologians and we know everything, so we're going to throw off everything that came before us and we're going to invent this new idea of who Jesus is. They use historical language to point to a biblical and historical person of the Lord Jesus. And we, as we consider this new series, and as we consider the person and work of Christ, we need to ask ourselves, is there anything better that we could be studying? As a Christian church, filled with Christian families, with Christian people, what better thing could we study as the people of God? Christology stands as the center of our faith. The person and work of Jesus Christ stands at the center. As we consider Christ, we must, as we talked about some this morning, learn to adore and to love Christ more. And we are to be growing in our love for the Savior. We will be saved by Christ alone. We will be filled with Him, satisfied by Him, leaning on Him, learning by Him. All that we have is because of the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne. So as we think about entering this new series, I would challenge you all to be thrilled. Thrilled. Now, it's easy for me to say that. I get paid to say stuff like that. But Christology is exciting. The person and work of who Jesus is, the person and work of Christ, is exciting. Now, when we think of the person and work of Jesus, fiery emotions can come up. All heresy, everything that is wrong or could be wrong in false teachings in the church, come down to who is Jesus Christ, a question of Jesus Christ. Now let's just look at this. The first 400 years of Christian history, from the apostles into the 300s, all revolved around who Jesus was. Discussions and debates and councils. Who is this man? Is he divine? Is he just a man? Is he God? Did he become God? When did he become God? How did he become God? Is he one person? Is he two persons? So many questions revolving around the person and work of Christ. And then we come into the Middle Ages. The Middle Ages, if any of you have toured museums that have medieval images of Jesus, I'm not condoning images of Jesus, I'm just saying that there are images of Jesus. During the Middle Ages, when images of Jesus were painted, how he was always portrayed is one of two ways. He was either a helpless baby being held by a powerful woman, or he was an angry tyrant that needed someone to stand in between the sinner and Jesus. Two different images, helpless images. Infancy, we can add other aspects of his humiliation, the crucifixion. Almost always the images of Christ. He's either helpless or he's too angry to deal with. And that's a view of Jesus. That's a way to look at Jesus, a way that's wrong. But that was the way in the Middle Ages, and it made Jesus unapproachable. And then the Reformation debates came in. The Reformation didn't invent a new Jesus. They didn't come up with new ideas about who Jesus was. They went back to the teachings on who Jesus was, and they reclaimed those biblical understandings of who Jesus is. But again, there was tension, there was pressure, there were false understandings. How many of you know the name Servetus? Servetus was the man that John Calvin is accused of killing, right? Okay, that's not how it goes at all, but the accusation is that Calvin killed Servetus. Do you know the heresy that Servetus held to? It was a Christological heresy. Servetus did not believe in the Jesus of the Bible, and the Reformed Church said that should be condemned. But guess what? The Roman Catholics also said that should be condemned. Both agreeing on that one point, that a Christological error is a serious error. And then we go from the Reformation and we go into the Puritan era. And from the Puritan era, which was, in my estimation, a very high point in Christian history, and then what flows out of that, anyone that's been to the New England states or anyone that comes from the northeast of the country, Unitarianism, another Christological heresy, an understanding that Jesus isn't divine. And we have all sorts of former Puritan churches all up and down the northeast of this country that are Unitarian churches or at this point just closed because that's the next step. So again, Christological heresies. And then flowing out of that, what we have is all sorts of American cults that developed. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, all this outflowing of Christological heresies. And today, what do we find? Today, we find a branch of the evangelical church, a branch that some call emergent, some call emerging, and there are things within that movement that are acceptable. There's things that we should learn as Reformed people from that movement. But there are a number of the leaders in that movement that are moving away from a divine Jesus. And they're moving into a Jesus that teaches us how to be nice and how to be hip and how to wear Tom's shoes. But these are not what the Bible teaches about Jesus. B.B. Warfield said that the only Jesus that we see in Scripture is a supernatural Jesus, a historical Jesus. And to use those terms, supernatural and historical together, you see that connection of God and man. So what do we study in Christology? As we begin looking at our catechism and explaining some of this doctrine, what are some things that are going to be covered? Well, we're going to look at some of the historical background of the debates concerning Jesus. Mike did a little bit of this in Sabbath school, where he gave us different heresies, different false views of who Jesus is. We're going to look at the different names and natures of Christ in the Scripture. We're going to look at what's called the personality of Christ, but it's probably not what you think of when you hear personality of Christ. We're not going to say, yeah, he was a neat guy, he's friendly, and you know, that's not the personality of Christ. The personality of Christ talks about his personhood. Is Jesus one person or is he two persons? He's divine and he's human. Is that one person or two persons? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what's called the humiliation of Christ. And that has to do with his incarnation, his birth. One other book that I should have recommended on the birth, if you want to read, is Machen's The Virgin Birth. He shows that believing in a virgin birth of the Lord Jesus is part of essential Christianity, not something that we should be willing to give up. We're going to talk about the exaltation of Christ. That's his resurrection and his ascension and what's called the session of Christ. Do you know what the word session means? We talk about how we're going to have session meetings, and that's in the bulletin sometimes. It means seated, okay? It means that our guys are going to be sitting in there for a long time. That's what the session means. Jesus is seated because he's reigning and ruling. We're going to talk about a little bit, just a smidgen, the physical return of Christ. And then we'll talk about the offices of Christ, priest, prophet, and king. And I mentioned Symington was a Reformed Presbyterian really interested in these three offices of Christ. And then some other things will be talked about later as we move into soteriology, because Jesus is central in soteriology, right? The way that man is saved. So we'll talk about the atonement a little bit and his intercession and rule. So that's a broad overview of some of the things that are discussed. And I hope that as you hear those things, there's some things that you grasp onto. I really want to hear more about that, something that is going to encourage you to get more deeply into the Word of God and into who Jesus is. So Christology, that's what we'll look at. And I want you to see that Christology is central to theology. Just a couple of points on that. First, the Bible presents Christ as the fulfillment of all Old Testament promises, types, and shadows. So everything leading up to Matthew 1:1 was about Jesus. We forget that sometimes, but as we talked about in the doctrine of man, the Bible is a unity, it's a whole. And Christ is the fulfillment of all of those types and shadows. When we read the so-called stories in the Old Testament, we're not just reading about moral things that are good. You know, we're not being encouraged to just grab on to the traits or the characteristics of some of these people. An example of that, something that threw me for a loop this week. The Trinity Hymnal, the 1961 Trinity Hymnal, has a song in it called Dare to Be a Daniel. And if you read the song, he's not in that song. It's just it's a song about how we should look at Daniel and see that he's courageous and we should be like that. Well, the Bible stories in the Old Testament are about Jesus primarily. And when we read those, we need to see Christ in those. Christ is central to God's special revelation also because he is the only one by whom we can be reconciled to God. The Catechism says, the only redeemer of God's elect. He doesn't say, the only redeemer for Europeans and North Americans is Jesus. And then, you know, Asians, they have their Buddha, and Africans have this. And, you know, that's not how we look at the Scriptures. Jesus as the only redeemer. The third, the Bible tells us that Jesus holds all power in heaven and on earth that has been given to him. So we have Jesus as the one that has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's someone that we should study. That's someone that we should be interested in. History books are usually filled with the stories of the people that are the most powerful, right? And or they used to be. But if Jesus is the one that has all authority, we should be interested in studying who Jesus is. And the fourth is, and the last way, is that true revival and awakening, terms that I like, cannot exist without having a central view of who Jesus is. I've talked about Rabbi Duncan in the past, a Free Church missionary and pastor. And during Rabbi Duncan's time, the Free Church was at a low point, the Free Church of Scotland. And the General Assembly said, how can we revive our churches? So what they decided to do was they made it mandatory for a month that all of the churches would preach about the Holy Spirit. And Rabbi Duncan, he chose not to do that. He actually went against the orders of the church. And he preached on Jesus for that month. Because in the Scriptures, even the Spirit points to Christ. And Rabbi Duncan was noted as saying, I know of no revivals that have started because of the exaltation of the Spirit. Even the Spirit says his job is to exalt Christ. If that's the Spirit's job to exalt Christ, it's also the church's job to exalt Christ. So as we begin this new series looking into the person and work of Jesus, I pray that you would be encouraged. I pray that you would find something about the doctrine that makes you want to look deeper into it. because just like all of this series, it's a way to skim the surface, a way to just look a little bit into the doctrines. But most importantly, I pray that as we begin this new series, that you would see who the only Redeemer of God's elect is, and that if you have not put your faith in that Redeemer, you would reach out by faith and take hold of that Redeemer. But if you have had faith in that Redeemer, I pray that that love would be renewed, that your commitment to Him would be rekindled, and that you would grow in your understanding and in your grace. We pray that you would grow to love Jesus more. So who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that as we begin this new series of looking into the Catechism and opening up Christology and getting a better understanding of who the Lord Jesus is, we pray that our love would grow. We pray that Jesus would be seen as more precious to us, and that we would love Him more, and that we would not see this merely as an intellectual exercise or for a way for the pastor to get a little bit of theology in, but as a way to truly grow in our commitment to Christ, in our understanding of Christ, and our desire for obedience to Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.